We continue our series through the book of Ruth this evening. Last week we went through the first five verses of this book, and we saw a lot of introductions of the main characters and the story of this family led by this man Elimelech, who went away from God's people, from the land of Bethlehem, and dwelt in Moab. We saw what happened to them, and we saw that Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, were left forsaken in a foreign land and abandoned, more, if we might say, as the text literally says, that they were abandoned there. Now, we continue then, beginning on verse 6, and this is a different scene, but it follows from what we saw last week. So we have to have that in mind, because the text says that then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray once again. Father, we rejoice in the opportunity we have to hear your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. We pray that you would bless us by your spirit so that we might learn important truths from this text. Lord, may we live applying and practicing these things, so we might not be merely listeners, but doers of your word. We pray your blessing upon us, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. There's a process that all of us go through when we want to buy something. At least, we should go through this process, and if you're compulsively shopping, this is another problem, and you need to call the session later. But usually there's this process that we go through, and this process is lengthier and longer the more valuable the product is. Let me give you an example. If you want to buy a new phone, You probably will read a few reviews online. You will see opinions of people who have bought the same phone and see if that phone fits what you're looking for. In other words, you look for the product that gives you more benefits for the least cost. We look for a good cost-benefit equilibrium here. But the more expensive the product is, the more time you spend researching and looking, and you take longer to make a decision. So when you buy a car, you should not decide on what car you buy as fast as you decide what phone you buy. And even more when you buy a house, it takes time. And hopefully we prayerfully consider the options and we weigh the pros and cons, and then we make a decision. Now, the text we have in front of us this evening deals with something far more expensive and valuable than a house. We're talking about our very own souls. And here we see, basically, what Jesus had told later on when he came, that there are only two paths, a narrow and a wide one. And you can go through one. You cannot go through both. Now, the wide one is easy, but leads to death. The narrow one is narrow and hard, but it leads to life. So Jesus does this again and again, and in the text that we read, he invites those who want to follow him to count the cost of discipleship. And in this text, we see the cost of discipleship also. But we see, most of all, that the cost of discipleship brings out a true faith that perseveres, even if imperfectly. And so we see that the cost of discipleship brings out a true faith that perseveres, even if imperfectly. And we will see first, what is the cost of discipleship? We read from verses 6 through 13. Now again, this is Naomi. From the previous five verses, the author of Ruth wrote the verbs in the masculine form because he was dealing with Elimelech and his family, his wife. But now, all the verb forms are in the feminine form, which means that now Naomi and then later Ruth are the main characters of the book. But for now, in this chapter, we're dealing with Naomi. She is the main character. The story revolves around her here. And so we see that she, after having her family pass away, her husband, her sons, she was in Moab. And then verse 6 tells us that she heard that God had visited Israel, had visited God's people in Bethlehem, Judah. Last week we saw that Bethlehem means house of bread. And we saw that Elimelech went to look for bread somewhere else, not in the house of bread. And now we can say that the Lord was restocking the house of bread. Now, Naomi heard this while in Moab. So it's not like she went away to go back to her home and then she found out that God had visited his people. No, she was there with her daughters-in-law and then she heard that God visited his people. And it's interesting that this verb, visited, usually refers to God's merciful hand, disposition towards his people. And so God heard the lament, the pleas of his people, and was delivering them from the hunger that they were before. Now Naomi hears this, and she decides to go back. Now, we can infer, and there are strong evidences that point to this, that this is Naomi's repentance. How come? Well, first, we see three strong verb forms here describing Naomi's attitude. She got up, she arose, she went. And then again, she departed. So you see, verse 6 and 7 tells us that she did these three things. And in Hebrew, in English, they might be redundant. You know, why tell us that she got up, she went, and then she went on her way or she departed? Well, the Hebrew is trying to show us the resolve in Naomi's attitude. Now, she was in Moab, forsaken, and she heard that God was merciful to his people. And so she thought, I will return to my home. Perhaps the Lord will be merciful to me. But also, The verb return, which we read here, but happens more than 10 times in this only chapter. And it's an interesting verb because we see the same form in Deuteronomy or Hosea or other chapters and teach us that this returning is not merely a geographical changing of places. It's not merely a person who was here and is returning now to where that person was previously. No, it also gives the idea of repentance. And it's used in that way when, for example, the prophets rebuke the people to return to the Lord, to turn back again to the Lord. But also we see in the parable of the prodigal son, he returned to his father's house, after he saw he was desperate and in his sin. And so we can assume that Naomi heard the good news and she decided to come back. She was trusting in God's mercy. But what can we learn from Naomi's attitude from these first two verses that gives us this background information? We can learn a very valuable and good news for all of us. That all of us, when or if perhaps we fall away, because of God's providence and he allows us to fall away, there's always hope in the house of God. There's always mercy to be found in the house of God. And so perhaps some of us might have gone looking for bread or something else outside of God's people, of God's house. You can return. You can get up and go on your way back to your God because he is merciful and he restocks the house of bread. And so Naomi did. Now, on her way, see, the text is clear. She decided, she made this decision, and she went on her way. The daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, followed her. So on her way, she pauses, she stops, and she talks to the daughters-in-law, and she gives them two challenges. Basically, she's saying to them first, return. Go to your mother's house, go to your husband's house, and stay there. Now, Naomi is doing this because Naomi knows that she doesn't have a very hopeful future in Israel, earthly speaking. Why is that? Well, we're talking about a widow who had no land anymore, no husband, no family, nothing. She was going back to Judah, to Bethlehem, and she was going to be at the mercy of the laws that provided for widows or something like that. She did not have a job lined up for her. She was not even allowed to work. And we see later on what Ruth does to provide food for them. She has to go to the fields and glean after those who were gleaning. So she was going to live off the leftover of other people. And so she pauses and she lets the daughters-in-law know this. And she tells them, go back, return. Now why go back, return to your mother's house? This is a very particular expression. Usually, she would say, go back to your father's house. That's how the historical context dealt with the representativeness of a family. The father's house, the husband's house. But she says, go back to your mother's house. There are two other instances that this same phrase happens, the mother's house. It's usually in a marital context. And so what we learn is that Naomi is telling them, go back to your mother's house so you can get married again. And that is, you're not going to remain long in your mother's house. You're going there to your people, your tradition, your family, so that you can get married. And, you know, if you get married well, you have a good life. So this is what Naomi is telling the daughters-in-law. And then she blesses them. And she says, may the Lord deal with you kindly, and may you find rest. The word for deal with you kindly is also a very particular word. And I know I might be very seminarian here going through words, but you see why it's necessary for us to understand why she uses these particular terms here. So the loving kindness that she's referring here is only found in Scripture covenantally. What does that mean? It means that we're talking about God's merciful, faithful, loving disposition towards his people. So the Hebrew word is hesed, and this hesed doesn't even have a one word English translation. That's why we use loving kindness, and it's good. But some commentators say that we should use all of God's attributes to summarize the impact, the strength of the word hesed. And so Naomi say, look, I don't have hope earthly in my home. I'm returning. You go back to your mother's house so you can get married again. And may the Lord deal with you kindly. Why? Because that's the way the daughters-in-law have dealt with Naomi. So she's recognizing the goodness, the kindness that the daughters-in-law had towards her and towards the dad, her sons and her husband. And then she says, may you find rest. And again, this rest is also another covenantal term. It's also a rest that is only found amidst God's people. It is a rest that God gives to his people. And so, to summarize all of this nerdy language talk, Naomi here is testing the faith of her daughters-in-law. How? She's saying, go back, because if you follow me, we don't have much hope earthly. It's not going to be easy. I'm not going back and find a husband and have a prosperous, successful life. I'm going back and I'm going to live as a widow. It's going to be hard. So if you don't understand what it means to follow me, go back. Earthly, temporarily, you have better hopes going back to your people. And then she says, to your gods. But after she says to your gods, she poses another challenge. Because you see, the first challenge, the daughters-in-law still say, no, we will follow you. Then Naomi challenges them again. But this time, she is not theological or covenantally in her words. She is logical. And she says, hey, best case scenario, I go home, I find a husband tonight. That's absurd. I get married tonight. I conceive tonight. Will you still wait until that son is old enough to marry you? Now, why would they need to wait? Why couldn't they marry someone else? Well, because of the Levitical laws. Because when a woman was a widow and she did not have any children, the younger brother of the dad could marry her to continue the lineage of the older son. So we see Genesis 38, for example, explaining this, and in Leviticus we see this explanation. So Naomi is saying, hey, look, let's be real here. Let's have a serious, honest conversation. Best case scenario, and we're talking here impossible. Would you still wait that long to get married? And then Orpah leaves. But Ruth clung to her. Now, there are different interpretations to what Naomi is doing here. Some say that she is really embittered and she really thinks and believes that the daughters-in-law are better off in Moab with their gods, with their people. Others say that she is not, and she is doing what Jesus did later on, testing the faith of her daughters-in-law. That's why she uses covenantal terms, that's why she uses the two stumbling blocks, which is a tradition of the Jewish people. But no matter Naomi's reason, and you might disagree with me here, and you might think that she's just bitter and she wants the daughters-in-law to leave her because she's just grumpy or not, in the end, the Lord uses this to test the faith of the two daughters-in-law. Isn't this different from what we see today? How is evangelism done today? Let's go to my church and you be successful. You know, if you tithe, if you give your offers and you tithe every month faithfully, perhaps even every Sunday, you have success and you have a good life. Or people try to change the message of the gospel. They say, yeah, you can come and live with your sin the way you are. You don't need to repent. You don't need to change. There's no difference. Honestly, Christianity is just, you know, having a good life. Sin is basically suffering or not feeling good about yourself. So you come and you just do you. Naomi doesn't do that. Or if that's not her intention, the Lord doesn't allow her words to do that. The Lord and her words invite the daughters-in-law to count the cost. She is being honest, and she is letting the daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, know what it means to follow after her, to go back to Bethlehem, to be with God's people. And it means forsaking their tradition, their gods, their family, their everything. So basically, Naomi, and Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way, she's telling the daughters-in-law, it's God and nothing else in Bethlehem, or everything but God in Moab. This is the cost of discipleship. And so have you understood this cost? Or are you still looking for ways to better enjoy the world through Christ? What does that mean? We see clearly in the Bible that we either love the Lord or we love the world. And yet, a lot of people are coming to Jesus to better enjoy the world. This is just contrary to the Bible. This is just contrary to the gospel. We need to follow Jesus, knowing the cost, knowing that it means suffering, trials, hardship. It means denying our very selves and following after him. Jesus invited people, pick up your cross and follow me. It's not an easy road. It's a narrow path. This is the cost of discipleship. When this pandemic began, there was, if you know Dr. Benjamin Shaw, he's a professor at Greenville Seminary. It was, now he's in Orlando. But he has a daily prayer that he posts on Facebook, and you can follow him if you want. It's a very helpful and edifying thing to read online nowadays, and we need that. But anyway, he posts this daily prayer. And this was, you know, early COVID stages, early pandemic, where there were few cases but lots of fear. So he posted this prayer, and his words were something similar to this: Lord, use this to accomplish your will, no matter the cost for us. And it made me think, when we pray, God, your will be done, do we really mean it? Or do you mean our will be done? You know, God, your will, but really don't make it cost me anything. Naomi's challenges cause us to think and consider the cost. We cannot come to Jesus expecting to better enjoy the world. We cannot come to the Lord. We cannot have Jesus as our Savior if we don't have him as our Lord. Some people only want him as Savior. And so count the cost. Count the cost of discipleship, of following after Christ. But then the text continues. And after these challenges, Orpah leaves. But then verse 14 ends with this contrast. It says, Orpah left, but Ruth clung to her. And then we have Ruth's declaration of faith, which should be a sermon in itself. It's a beautiful couple of verses that gives us a beautiful declaration of faith. And in fact, it's used in weddings sometimes and things like that. And even though the original context is a daughter-in-law speaking to a mother-in-law, it still applies because of the truths that are found here. But before Ruth's declaration, Naomi tries her again and says, see, Orpah left. Go with her. Then Naomi says, beginning verse 16, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Now, we don't have much time to go through all this in detail, but I want you to look at your Bible now so you can see the beauty of this declaration. Not only the truths in here, but the literary beauty that has here. See, some commentators say that this is a chiastic structure. This means it's A, B, A1, B1. In other words, the first and the last part, they are parallels, and then the two middle parts are parallels as well. And so you see, it begins with, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. And it ends, if anything but death parts you and me. So you see, she's saying, don't tell me to leave. And then she repeats it, I'm not going to leave. May the Lord do so to me if anything but death separates us. But then she, after bracketing this way, she goes on and she says, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And then after the most important part, she says again, where you die, I will die. So you see the lodging being repeated, where you lodge, I will lodge, where you die, I will die. There's a permanency here that's being demonstrated in these words. And then the most important part, the middle, which is your God, your people, my people. And in English we say, your people shall be and your God will be my God. But the Hebrew is literally just this, your God, your people, my people. And Ruth, the words of Ruth here are very similar to the words that God himself tells his people. He says them over and over in the Old Testament, and then he fulfills it in Jesus. He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is the covenant. This is the promise of the covenant that Ruth is declaring to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so you see, her faith was tested. She knows now what it costs to follow Naomi, to go back to Bethlehem, and she still responds in faith. How is that possible? Or better, if we were to give a most likely to succeed option award here, we have Orpah and Ruth. Earthly speaking, humanly speaking, who had a better prospect of a future? Orpah. Orpah was going back to her family, her people, her traditions. She could marry whoever she wanted. She could work or do whatever she wanted. She had family and friends. Ruth abandoned everything. She abandoned her family, her traditions, her gods, her friends, her life. That's why she says, your God, your people. She understands that being in a relationship with God requires being part of God's people. She understands that it means forsaking everything and following after the Lord. And still, she does that. You might ask me, how is that possible? Jesus says this later on in the gospel. For man, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And Jesus says these words exactly after he talks about people following him and being saved. The disciples ask him, how can we be saved? And who can be saved? Who can be saved? Jesus says, for man, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. And so, when we look at this declaration that Ruth makes, our eyes need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to what God the Father does through his Spirit in the hearts of those who hear the gospel. In other words, the Holy Spirit produces faith. And this faith, understanding the cost, still chooses to follow after Christ. And because it understands the cost, it knows that it needs to forsake everything else. Your God, your people, my people. And so we need to use this and rejoice. Rejoice because it's not our work that caused us to, knowing the cost of discipleship, choose to follow after Christ. It was God's own work. And it's only because of his grace that anyone would respond this way. And it is exactly because of this that we don't need to change the way we preach. And so we go back to our first point, the cost of discipleship. Many people are trying to change the gospel and say, come here and you'll make it easier, or to preach a nicer message or version of the Bible because they want people to get converted. But you see, it's not about the message, it's about God working in them through the right message. And so, true faith perseveres the cause of discipleship. True faith understands that it is God and Him alone. True faith knows that you cannot come to Jesus to better enjoy the world. It's either Jesus or the world. And yet, it chooses to follow, to pick up the cross and follow after Him. How? Because of God's work. It's not our doing. We are unable to make this choice. Any of us, apart from the work of God in our hearts, would choose the way Orpah did. All of us would do the same. Perhaps we would leave the first challenge. You know, perhaps we were following Naomi because we have to, she's our mother-in-law. But as soon as she says, no, you're free. All right, see you later. Have a nice life. But when God works, there's no difficulty that can separate His people from Himself. But then, after we see this, we see the last part, and then they arrive in Bethlehem. And then when they arrive in Bethlehem, there's a stirring in the city, and people are saying, who is this? Is this Naomi? But note that neither the people or Naomi see Ruth here. What is Naomi's response to Ruth's declaration of faith? She was silent. We saw that in the end of verse 18. And then the people look at her and say, is this Naomi? There's no mention of Ruth here. Now, it's understandable the way the people behave. Naomi was gone for more than 10 years. But don't we as the church behave the same way sometimes? That means when somebody returns, are we quick to judge or gossip? Or do we embrace them with open arms, rejoicing in the mercy of God because that person repented and came back? It is the grace of God. And sometimes we don't deal them with this kind of grace. So we are similar to the people in Bethlehem that say, is this Naomi? But then Naomi responds, don't call me Naomi because I am very bitter. I went away full, I came back empty. And now clearly, we cannot deny that Naomi is bittered. But you see, she returned. She returned. And so we know that Naomi has faith. Naomi understands her theology. Why? Well, she is clear that the hand of God afflicted her. So she understands that all the suffering she has gone through is a work of God in her life because of the bad choices they made. She understands that the hunger that made them leave previously or in the first place was a work of God in her life. So this is a woman who understands God is sovereign, He is in control of all things, and He judges sin. And He judged my sin, my family's sin, but He is merciful, and I returned. Now, when we read this kind of narratives, we tend to identify ourselves with one or the other character. And perhaps you're here and you're saying, well, I'm Ruth. But odds are that we are Naomi's. You see, we are going through a lot of difficulty. And we all go through a lot of difficulty, not just in this year. A life in this world is a life in a fallen world where you will have tribulations. And these are the words of Jesus. You know how much Jesus suffered? For Him to call the things we would go through here tribulations, it means that they were really hard tribulations. But sometimes we understand that these tribulations are the work of God, and we admit it, and we lament, and we pray, we respond in faith. But because of all the suffering we went through, we become bitter. We become embittered. And then what happens is we don't see the good things. How come Naomi didn't see Ruth? She was not alone. She was not empty. Her odds are now way better than it were before because she has a younger woman who can help her, who can glean for her, as we'll see later. She doesn't see it. And so let me ask you, do you see the goodness of God in your life, even in this situation that we live, even in tribulations and difficulties and troubles. Yes, you count the cost and you know that it's hard. You know that it's either the world of Jesus and you, because of God's work in you, you chose to follow Jesus and you know this, but you know that you are suffering and you're going to suffer some more until the Lord comes, and that causes you to be bitter, to be pessimistic, and you only see the difficulties and the troubles. And then someone comes to you and says, hey, I have an idea to do with the children at church, and say, oh, that's not going to work. Just forget it. Or you say, perhaps I'll apply for a new job and I think the Lord will bless it. And then you instantly tell, no, the Lord will not bless it. Just stay where you are. You will lose your job. Those are the odds. So it's easy for us to become embittered. It doesn't mean we don't have faith. We acknowledge God's work in our lives. We're just embittered and we don't see the goodness of God. And so we can say that our theology is correct, but it's incomplete. Naomi's theology was correct, but it was incomplete. And so let me invite you this evening, if you're going to live here with one thing, know this, that the cost of discipleship produces through faith, because it is God working in the hearts of people. But know also that a true faith, it's not a perfect faith, for we don't have a perfect faith. But in our imperfect faith, the Lord's grace causes us to persevere. And then we need to pause and see all the goodness of God in our lives. The cost of discipleship brings out true faith that perseveres even if bitterly. So we have a tendency to go to extremes, we either neglect the cost and preach a utopic, not real gospel message, or we think that in Christ we will have all the blessings of this world, this life. But then on the other extreme, we only see the trials and tribulations. And we know that it's going to be costly, and we just think, oh, it costs a lot, and it's going to keep costing and costing and costing. And so we need to be in the middle, understanding the cost, by faith, persevering, praising God for his goodness. You know why? Because as costly as it can be for you, Jesus paid a higher cost. He bore a higher cost than you can ever imagine. And because of what he did, you have hope. So consider the good things of this life. Enjoy them. Know the cost, but enjoy the good things. Don't worship them, but enjoy them. And don't be pessimistic. Know that what you really deserve is even worse than what you have. Because of what Jesus did, you have the grace of God in your life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you, O Lord, that even though it is a deep and full of important truths text, we can look at it and we can take some lessons to our lives. We pray that we would not grow bitter as Naomi did, but we pray also that we would not neglect the cost of discipleship, but that we would, knowing that we need to deny ourselves and forsake everything else, follow after Christ in faith. And we thank you for producing this faith in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us and keep us this evening and this week, so that we might honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.